coming to Genesis again this morning. Chapter 49, please. Genesis 49, we're going to read from verse number 28, please. Genesis 49 and reading from verse number 28. We spent a number of weeks now looking at Jacob in the morning's ministry and the evening's gospel. Last week we were in the morning in ministry, and here we're back in the morning again. We had no evening because of the drive-in church. And so there'll be more of a gospel slant today, just staying through Jacob, following that pattern. And the Lord makes no mistakes. And so the Lord knows why I have to preach this message here this morning. And this is the end of Jacob as far as we're concerned, and indeed it is the end of Jacob's earthly pilgrimage as well. Genesis chapter 49, and we're going to read from verse number 28, please. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is herein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. We'll end at the end of the chapter, trusting the Lord again to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant and inspired word. Genesis chapter 49, I may have said this before, is one of the most amazing chapters in the Word of God. If I was to preach in Genesis chapter 49, we would need at least another 12, perhaps 14 Sunday mornings. It's a very rich chapter. There's so much in it. You can look down through the names, and if you had time this morning, you can even look at a little history of Israel and even a prophetic picture of Israel, just studying the names. There's also, if you look at the names, a pathway to salvation, and we did that a few weeks ago on the Lord's Day evening on a different passage, but again, with looking at the tribes of Israel. It's also a wonderful picture of the judgment seat of Christ. You have Jacob the father, and he gathers his family around him. And one by one, he's going round his children, and he's speaking to them, and he's talking about things that they have done and things that they haven't done. And it's a family affair. It's like the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not for unbelievers. There's a great white throne for unbelievers. And we're told by John in Revelation that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. That's where we'll give an account on how we've used the gifts that God has given to us, how we've been good stewards of all that has been entrusted to us as men and women and indeed young people of the Lord. It's a place of rewards. And if you like, Jacob and his sons is a lovely picture of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to look at any of those things this morning. We may do it in the future by and by, but I just want to look at the death of this great man of God. The Lord saved him at Bethel. God had to break him at Jabbok, remember, in the wrestling match. God had to put up with him in Shechem. You'll remember how Jacob was wont to backslide. But no matter what we say about Jacob, we have to say this, that Jacob finished well. And that's so important. There's so many people in the Christian life start well, but don't finish well. It's so important that we finish well. Paul finished well. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul knew he was going to finish well. He had fought the fight. He had finished the course. And indeed, he was going to receive the crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. As a believer this morning, are you going to finish well? Are you going to finish well? As an unbeliever this morning, are you ready to go? Statistics are always something you can play about with, but I have read that they estimate there are 1.8 deaths in the world every second. 155,520 people basically die in every 24-hour period. Most days it doesn't really concern us too much. Most times it's not someone we know, someone we're concerned about, someone we love, and therefore it's not perhaps important most days. But then there are days when it is important. Someone we love, someone we know. And then there comes a time when it's my time, and it's your time to go. And I want to say something, first of all, about the fact of death. I just want you to go back to chapter 47. Just back to chapter 47. And look at verse 28. Genesis 47, verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. That's why we suggested last week that the two sons of Joseph were at least about 17 years of age. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, that thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. He said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel, remember, Israel's just a name for Jacob now, bowed himself upon the bed's head. Jacob calls for Joseph to come. He wants to speak to him about his death, and he wants to make some funeral arrangements, and these things are all sensible. They're good if they're sensible arrangements. But I just want you to see the phrase in verse 29. It says, Israel must die. Now, this is the Spirit of God speaking. The Holy Spirit records in Scripture that Israel must die. Jacob must die. And you know, that's true of you and it's true of me. It's true of everyone because it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Unless the Lord comes back, this is an inevitability and it's a certainty. And there's far too much evidence for you and I to try and deny it or ignore it. If you're not saved this morning, you have to realize you're not here forever. There will come a time when death is an inevitability. That's why the old prophet Amos said, Prepare to meet thy God. There's the fact of death. And then I want to talk about facing death. If you're still in chapter 48, look at verse 21 this time. Genesis 48, verse 21. There's not only the fact of death. I think none of us can argue with that. I think all of us would have to say that it is a reality. We don't want to think about it, but it's a reality. But here's not only the fact of death, but facing death. Look at verse 21. This time it's not the Spirit of God speaking in a general sense. It's Israel or Jacob himself speaking. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die. Now he's come to realize that it's his time to go. And he says, Behold, I die. It's very personal. It's very pointed. It's very real. Not everyone gets this opportunity. Not everyone has an opportunity to say, Behold, I die. Not everyone realizes that the end is coming. Many people are taken out without warning, some at young age, tragically, and we've been reminded of that and just in the news in the recent couple of days. Not everyone has warning. Sometimes our mind, we can lose our mind as we get older and perhaps we're not aware of what's going on around us. But here's Jacob, and Jacob is aware. As Israel is now called, he's aware. He says, Behold, I die. You can't argue with the fact of death. And you know, there is a time when we are going to have to face death. There's no point at that point thinking about the sins of others. There's no point working out in your mind, you know, when I'm going to see the Lord, I'm going to tell him about how people wronged me, how some Christians upset me, how Christians told me things and they didn't carry it through. And I'm going to have a list ready for the Lord to tell him about all these things. You know, there's no point thinking about that now. There's no point having a list of excuses why you've never trusted the Lord, why you thought you had plenty of time, why you kept putting it off, why there's things you wanted to do, there's things you wanted to enjoy. These things are pointless. You just have to face death. There's the fact of death, and then there's facing death. Now let me say something about the fear of death, because death holds a great fear for many people. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 2 verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he that is Christ also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Christ went to Calvary, he died, as we've been reminded this morning by Andrew, he rose again, and he has taken the sting out of death, and he has taken the fear out of death for the believer. Now go into Genesis 49. Do you see how Jacob faces death here? Remember, Jacob's a believer. He knows he's going to die, and I want you to see how there's no fear here as far as Jacob's concerned with death. Verse 49. "And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite." Just see the great expectation he has. He says, "I am to be gathered unto my people." Jacob knew that death wasn't the end. Jacob knew that he was going somewhere else. And he knew there was others that he was going to see when he would get there. He says, "I am going to be gathered unto my people." And then in verse 30 he says, "In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place." And look at those who have already been buried here. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. And you see, Jacob, as he's thinking of his death, he says, "I'm going to be gathered unto my people." And he starts to think of some who have been buried in that place. He was going to see Abraham, his grandfather, again. He was going to see Sarah, his grandmother. He was going to see Isaac and Rebekah, his mum and dad. He's going to meet Leah, his wife, again. And he's dying with great hope. He's not dying a hopeless death. He's dying in hope. He knows he's going to be gathered onto his people. He knows some of those he's going to see again. And he not only died with hope, he died believing God's promises. Because it's interesting that Abraham bought this piece of land, this burying place in the land of Canaan. Israel was now in Egypt. But God promised them that one day they would have the land, they would own the land. And so the fact that he wants to be buried there is showing that he believes the promises of God. Now for Israel it was an earthly hope. For you it's a heavenly hope of your soul. Would you die with that hope in your heart? Would you die believing in God's promises this morning? Because this is how Jacob is going to die. He has this wonderful hope. He has this hope that he'll see his loved ones again. And he's going to die with the promises of God in his heart. Jesus said in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Have you this hope, this sure and steadfast hope this morning? We looked at this when we studied 1 Peter. When we have to be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that was in it with meekness and fear. And we suggested how we can give an answer. We can say we as God's people have this hope because of Christ's provision. He was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification, Romans 4:25. And then in the next verses in chapter 5, we're told we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have hope because of Christ's provision, because of Calvary. We have hope because of Christ's promise. He says, "I will come again." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." We have this promise of Christ that he's preparing a place for us. And so we have this hope because of Christ's provision, what he has done, because of Christ's promise, what he has said, and because of Christ's priesthood where he is. In Hebrews 6 verse 19, the Hebrew writer says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into that which is within the veil. And of course, this hope, this anchor is Christ. And Christ is called the forerunner. Whether the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I explained, I'll explain it again. You know, when a ship came into harbor and the tide was out, the ship couldn't get in. And so they would send a little boat in called a forerunner. And this forerunner would take the anchor in, and the forerunner would go right into the harbor and drop the anchor. And even though the ship wasn't in the harbor, the anchor was in the harbor. And the ship was as sure of the harbor as if it was already there. That's what Christ has done for us. He entered into heaven, and he's our anchor there. And yes, we're not in heaven yet. But those of us who can say we have an anchor that keeps the soul, we're as sure of heaven as if we're already there. And we can die in hope. And Christ has taken the fear out of death. Because of what he has done, because of what he has said, and because of where he is, we have this absolute assurance. No wonder the Bible describes it as a blessed hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jacob has no fear of death. The psalmist puts it better than anyone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. It's a walk here. It's calm. It's peaceful. It's just a walk. It's just a shadow for a believer. And as the old preachers often used to talk about the shadow of if a vehicle drives past you and it casts a shadow and the shadow goes over you, the shadow will do you no harm. The vehicle will do you harm, but the shadow can't touch you. Death for a child of God is just a shadow. And we just walk through it. And here is Jacob, peacefully and calmly, he's facing death because he has this hope in his heart. You see, the fact of death, Israel must die. You see, he's facing death. He says, behold, I die. You see the fear of death. He says, I am to be gathered unto my people. There's no fear of death here. Let me say about his faith when it came to death. You see, he has this wonderful hope. Look at verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet onto his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. He must have been sitting on the edge of the bed. Genesis 48 verse 1 tells us that he was sick. Behold, my father is sick. Genesis 48 verse 10 says that the eyes of Israel were dim. He's sick. He's practically blind and he's sitting on the edge of the bed. The whole family is gathered around him. He's 147 years of age. He's blind. He's ill. But you know, he's going to die in a very special way. I want you to come to Hebrews 11 verse 21. Hebrews 11, verse 21. And I want to look at this verse and I want to take it back to front. I want you to see something special about Jacob here. As I said, Jacob finished well. He had a rough ride here and there. Times he let the Lord down, like all of us, but you know, he finished so well. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Just take this back to front. Look at Jacob physically here. It says he's leaning upon the top of his staff. He needs the staff to hold on. Physically, he's a weak man. Physically, he's not a well man. And he's holding onto the staff as he's sitting on the edge of the bed. And remember, he's blind, he's ill, and he's just holding onto the staff to keep himself propped up. You know, there's an interesting thought here. In Genesis 32, verse 10, Jacob said this, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which I showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan. And Jacob now looks at his flocks and looks at all he owns, and he remembers when he left home, all he had in his hand was a staff. And you know, God blessed him. And God gave him family. And God gave him crops. And God gave him flocks. And God gave him so much. And he says, I'm not worthy of it. When I left home, all I had was a staff in my hand. Do you see all he has now when he's come to the end? Just a staff. That's all he has. You see, remember what Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, Jacob's about to die, and it's not his livestock that he's cared about now, it's the Lord. It's not his loot, and I'm sure he had plenty of it, it's the Lord. All those things don't matter anymore. He's about to die, and all he has in his hand is a staff. And soon he'll let the staff go. And he's going to go out the way he came in. An unbeliever this morning, if you're living just to accumulate, accumulate, and accumulate, and you're maybe well pleased with what you've accumulated, and God has been good to you, but there will come a time when you will let it all go. And wonder what you'll have there. You see, physically, he's leaning upon the top of his staff, and you know, because you're a believer, doesn't mean that you're not going to have physical ailments, physical sickness and physical suffering. But then you see, not only physically, but look at the spiritually. You know, physically he's weak, but spiritually he's Superman. Look what it says. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Jacob and worshipped. He dies worshipping the Lord. What a way to go. What a way to die. Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," and Jacob, the outward man was perishing, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day." But spiritually, he was stronger than he had ever been at any point in his life. And as he's facing death, he's worshipping the Lord. Now, if you were facing death, would you die worshipping the Lord? Well, you can't if you don't have the Lord. Physically, he's weak. Spiritually, he's strong. But look, not only physical, not only spiritual, but look, he's being useful. Look again at verse 21. We're taking it back to front. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. We mentioned this before, that even though he was on his deathbed, even though there was nothing physically he could do, he was still a blessing. And no matter how old you are this morning, how physically frail you are, no matter what happens in the future and how confined you be, you're still a blessing. And you're still useful to the Lord. The Lord doesn't have retirement. The Lord doesn't have a scrap heap. And the Lord can use you right to your very last breath. And Jacob's still being useful on his deathbed. He's being a blessing to his grandchildren and a blessing to his children. You see, physical. You see, spiritual. You see, useful. But what was pivotal? Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob. You know, Jacob was saved by faith. Jacob walked by faith. Jacob lived by faith. And he's dying in faith. This is dying faith. This is the last exercise of faith that any believer will have to do. We'll not need faith in heaven, because faith will give way to sight. This is the last act of faith, to die. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 verse 13, "These all died in faith." Let me ask you this morning, would you die in faith? Paul said in Acts 16, remember the jailer? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know, as an unbeliever, you don't die in faith. Jesus said this. Jesus said unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. And whither I go, ye cannot come." You can die in faith, or you can die in sins. And those scarlet sins that we heard about this morning, if you've never been to Jesus, if you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you'll die in your sins and you'll be lost for all eternity. This hope that Jacob had, this hope that Israel has, can't be your hope if you don't know Christ. You see the fact Israel must die. You see the face, he says, "Behold, I die." You see the fear, he says, "I'm to be gathered unto my people." You see the faith, by faith Jacob, when he was dying. Going back to Genesis chapter 49, I want you to see the finish here. Because in Genesis chapter 49, verse 33, his final act of service is done. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, calmly and peacefully he drops his staff. And look what happens. He gathered up his feet into his bed. And he yielded up the ghost. And immediately he's gathered unto his own people. What a way to go. Calmly, peacefully, filled with this hope in his heart. No wonder the psalmist says, precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his sins. You know what Jacob has here? Jacob has a peace that passeth all understanding. I just see him sitting on the edge of the bed, leaning on the old staff. He drops the staff. He gets his feet under the bed. He lies down. And it's as if he's saying, Lord, I'm just ready now to go. Just take me home. And the Lord took him home. It's a picture of peace. It's a picture of blessedness. And what a wonderful picture. How different to the death of an unbeliever. You know, to be at Jacob's funeral would have been an honor. To be at a funeral of this great man of God. And just to know that all was well with his soul. But how sad it is to be at a funeral when there isn't that hope and there isn't that assurance. You see the fact, you see the face, you see the fear, you see the faith, you see the finish. If you're in Genesis 49, just look into chapter 50, we're nearly finished. I want you to see the funeral here. Because there's a mighty funeral for Jacob here. Verses 1 to 3 in chapter 50. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. The physicians embalmed Israel, and 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. All the preparations are made. Joseph in verses 4 to 6 informs Pharaoh. When the days of mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave which I digged for me in the land of Canaan. And see, he wants to be buried in Canaan. He doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. And so Joseph goes and explains this to the house of Pharaoh. And then we have this great funeral in verse 7. Joseph went up to bury his father and went with him all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, all the elders of the land of Egypt, all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And this great man is buried. There's Egyptians at the funeral. There's Canaanites there. Verse 11 shows that the Canaanites showed him respect. His own people are there. You know, he had such a testimony. And this mighty crowd bears testimony to the man that Jacob was. Verse 28 in chapter 47 says this, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. He was in Egypt 17 years, but Egypt was never in him. He was in the Word, but he was not of the Word. And he died with a glowing testimony. What a way to go. He died worshipping. He died believing. He died glowing. And we thank God for such a mighty man. You see the fact Israel must die. You see the face, behold I die. You see the fear, I am to be gathered unto my people. You see the faith, by faith Jacob, when he was dying. You see the finish, you see the funeral. Look at the feelings. I want you to see the effect that this had on the family. Look down chapter 50 to verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Now look at the brethren in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. Do you know what their father's death did? Made them think of their sin. Now, I don't want to get into all the details. I could preach it in a different way. But here is the death of someone. And these brothers start to think of their sin because of someone dying. And I wonder, has God been speaking to you about your sin through the death of someone? Because sometimes that's the only time we think. When someone that seemed there, always there, suddenly they're gone. We realize that we're not immortal in the sense we're not here forever. You start to ask yourselves, if that was me, where would I be? Has God been speaking to you through death? And these brothers start to think about their sin because someone has died. And maybe that's what it's taken for you to think about your sin, to think about your need of a Savior and your need of His so great salvation. Have you thought about His death? And when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Have you thought about His death, His resurrection, His coming again, His offer of salvation? Has God spoken to you through death? You see, the fact Israel must die. You see the face, behold, I die. You see the fear, I am to be gathered unto my people. You see the faith, by faith Jacob when he was dying. You see the finish, how peacefully, how calmly He leaves this scene of time. You see the funeral. What a testimony. You see the feelings. Look what His sons are thinking at this time. You know, as I thought about this, I was thinking about Joseph. Joseph was a leader in Egypt at this time. The most powerful man outside of Pharaoh. Verse 2 says, Joseph commanded his servants in chapter 50. You know, Joseph was loaded financially. And verse 2, he commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. This was an expensive thing, but money was no object to Joseph. You see, he's a leader. You see, he's loaded. Verse 1 lets you know that he loved Jacob. Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And you can see a daddy lying here and a son, and his heart's breaking for him. And there's no doubt that he loved Jacob. And I remember a father in a meeting at a funeral one time telling how his young daughter had been killed in a road accident, and he held onto her hand while she was taking her last breath, and he says, I loved her and loved her and loved her, but I couldn't stop her dying. And Joseph had all the money. He had money to burn. He was the most powerful man in the country, and he loved Jacob with his whole heart, but he couldn't stop him dying. And there come a point when you face the inevitable, and there's no one can do anything for you, only Jesus Christ. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He can do something about it. Joseph could do nothing about his father facing death. We can do nothing when it comes to us. But you know, Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death. And if you're not saved this morning, and God has been speaking to you through death, just listen to what the Lord has to say. Forget about me. Forget about anyone else. Just listen to the Lord this morning. A few days before his death, F.B. Meyer wrote to a very dear friend. He said, I have just heard, to my great surprise, that I have but a few days to live. It may be that before this reaches you, I shall have entered the palace. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you have that assurance in your heart this morning? What a way to go. What a way to die. And Jacob was a man who finished well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Thy word this morning. And Lord, we know that we've been talking about a subject that we would rather not talk about. Lord, it's not something we ever want to think about. But Lord, You've reminded us this morning, as we've come to the end of the series in Jacob, that it is appointed unto man once to die. But Lord, You've reminded us too that Jacob died in faith, and he would be gathered unto his people. There would be that wonderful reunion. And Lord, best of all, he would see the Lord. Lord, we thank You for many in this building this morning who know and love the Savior, who have this wonderful hope, this blessed assurance. And Lord, we thank You that You've taken the fear out of death for so many. But Lord, there may be some gathered with us this morning. But as yet, they're still out of Christ and without a Savior. Lord, we pray for them. And Lord, if you've been speaking through death of loved ones, death of friends, Lord, I just pray that they will hear your voice. And Lord, that they'll respond and accept Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Bless thy word to our hearts this morning. For we do ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing for this part of the service. Number 540. 540. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Let's stand and sing 540 together. Thank you. Lord, do speak to hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, that each of us will be able to sing that hymn in all its sincerity. And Lord, we'll have that blessed hope and that wonderful assurance that all's well with our soul. Remember those who must leave us now. And Lord, as we gather around this table, we pray for a continued sense of thy presence, for we do ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.